Thank you, Lord God. Who's glad to be in church? Anybody? Anybody? I am too. I could go home right now. I'm so fed by the worship and the time, just the fellowship together. We're not going to go home, though, y'all, because I worked hard on this message. And I didn't work hard enough not to keep this little iPad near me, though, so I'm just letting y'all know that. I work hard to get those messages memorized and to do it with virtually no notes. But anyway, but I have a little, I tell them, bring me a little security blanket over here just in case. We'll see how much actually comes out without me having to look over there. But I'm glad you're here. I'm going to make one quick announcement. I know there's weather coming in on Friday, and they're unsure. One report I see, it's going to have a wintry mix, and the next time I look, it says it's rain. We will make the call on Thursday whether we're going to have prayer on Friday morning, okay? And so we're going to wait till tomorrow to make that decision. So just be sure to check out the website or the app or whatever ways we communicate. Oh, I don't know how that is. Hopefully you know, okay? So I'm not on. Anyway, so all right. So I have good people. Y'all give it up for the Highlands team who does such a good job. So whatever those are, look at it, all right? So but we will make a decision probably midday tomorrow or into the early evening of Thursday evening just to let you guys know whether we're going to have prayer. I always err on, let's meet, y'all. Come on, everybody. And I want to pray. And so you need to know I'm leaning in that direction. I also wanted to let you guys know that we're making some minor changes to Wednesday nights in that we're really going to focus intently on these services in more of like a biblical masterclass kind of a way. I don't know of a better way to say that. So we're going to pick topics and announce the topics, and we have a few experts in their field. Of course, all biblical teachers that are coming. In fact, I was in conversation last night with Dave Ramsey, and he wants to come and just teach us all about finances. Yeah, so we're working on some things like that. And so when we tell you first Wednesday, we're going to be able to tell you the topic and what you're going to be able to come learn, and we're going to grow and really even make it a little bit more in-depth teaching. In fact, tonight I'm just letting you know it's going to be kind of more of an in-depth. If you like it deep, you're going to like it tonight, everybody. Okay? Because I want you to come prepared to take notes though, and if you mark your Bible, I want you to bring your Bibles to First Wednesday. So this is not going to be a preach. For at least on the ones that I'm doing this year, it's not going to be a preach. It's going to be a teach. We're going to get in and we're going to learn our Bibles and we're going to grow on certain topics. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? All right. So we'll let you know on Sundays when we announce the topics, what those are going to be. And tonight I want to talk about prayer, but in an area that I don't think I've taught you in before, but one that I use literally every time I pray. And I think you guys know my passion for prayer. I grew up in a church with a pastor who is the prayingest person I know. In fact, I talked to him recently, Pastor Larry Stocksdale, my pastor, been my pastor since I got saved. Pastor Larry, he normally gets up around 5:00. He said, Brother Chris, he calls me Brother Chris. Brother Chris, I've been getting up around 3:30 in the morning just seeking the face of God. And look, y'all need to know your pastor doesn't do that. All right, everybody, just letting y'all know. I get up early, but it's not then. I might get up at 3:30 to go to the bathroom, but it's not to see God yet. But anyway, I said, Pastor Larry, why you get up so early to pray? He goes, oh, I just like beating the devil to the day, you know, And I watched this man pray, and you know, we had Saturday prayer. Everything that we do, the 21 days of prayer, the Saturday prayer, all that was from my home church. I didn't create any of that. I didn't start that. That was started at my home church. And in fact, Pastor Larry would show up on Sunday mornings in the auditorium at 4 a.m. I lived in a little parsonage, if you can call it that. We had about 5 or 6 little buildings on property. Houses, very small houses that Tammy and I lived in for a number of years while we were there. So I lived right on property. And when I heard he got there at 4 a.m., I had a key to the auditorium. And it's a 6,000-seat auditorium. So it's kind of shaped like Grant's Mill is shaped, but it was 6,000 seats. It was huge. And so I didn't know how a man can spend 4 a.m. to 7 a.m. I couldn't understand. I don't even know what you're going to say. I mean, I can pray. I mean, I can pray. But I run out of material after about an hour, y'all. You know what I'm saying? Like, what are you doing? And so I would sneak in and go way up in the top section of the auditorium. I think for 2 years before he caught me. But just went up there and just watched my pastor. He taught me how to pray. And I learned it from not only his teachings and just, you know, all of that, but also just by watching a person love the presence of God and love prayer. And it impacted my life. And so when I became a youth pastor and when I had people I was leading, even before I was a senior pastor, one of the first things that I always taught people was how to pray. And I have a thesis about prayer, and that is, and I think I'm right, and people ask this all the time, how do you get such momentum at Church of the Highlands on 21 days of prayer? Pastor said, we can't get anybody to show up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and for heaven's sakes, we can't do it for 21 days, you know. And I had one pastor tell me, he said, and he was trying to make it funny on something he just couldn't figure out. He says, you know, what takes y'all 21 days, we do it in 3, you know what I'm saying? Like, I said, anyway, good for y'all, you know, so how's it going? But anyway, of course he said it to be kind of funny, but they just can't figure it out. But years ago, even when I was a youth pastor, I used to have I called it prayer warriors on Tuesday night at Tammy at my house. And we had, you know, just, we'd get 100 kids in our house in Colorado Springs. I mean, where you couldn't, like, fitting in there like sardines, you know, just because they wanted to pray, because I taught them how to pray. So I didn't necessarily focus so much on the inspiration of prayer. I have found that people are sufficiently inspired. They don't know what to do. In fact, I can prove it, because there was once this person had set up a booth out in the middle of a public square, like in the middle of a city, and the sign above his booth, it just said, "Prayer here," and an arrow pointing down where he was standing, and there was a line 50 yards long. Because people, they know it's right. I mean, even people who don't love God know prayer is right. I don't think they don't know what to do. They feel awkward. And if you ever been asked, called on to pray, you're like, oh man, you get all nervous. You know, you don't even know what to say sometimes, or at a meal or sometimes. It's not that we don't know it's important. We just don't know what to say, okay? So when I wrote Pray First, which has been the rally cry here at Highlands for a number of years, just pray first. If prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. When I wrote the book that came out 2 years ago, I wrote it to basically give everything I knew about in 40 years of ministry about prayer. And so I talked in the book about, and I'm not teaching this tonight, but the first section just talks about the five P's of prayer, the priority of prayer, meaning pray first. Don't wait. Just get it. Pray first. The place of prayer that you need to get a conducive place to pray. Mine is that in my comfy little chair down in my office down in the basement with a window, a candle, my journal, my Bible, and some coffee. Can I get an amen, everybody? Right. I have a conducive place where I love to pray. When I first moved to Birmingham, I had big old maps of Birmingham on the wall. I didn't know we'd be in other cities. Man, I used to point to Homewood and point to Alabaster and point to Fulton Delay, I call it, not Fultondale. Anyway, I'm a Cajun. And just pray over these cities and just ask God, give us these cities. You know, I created a conducive place. The priority, the place. The third is one I'm going to talk about a little bit tonight, is the plan of prayer. In other words, you need to go into it knowing kind of what direction you're headed in, because the Bible has models or plans. I believe the Lord's Prayer is one of those. And then the power of prayer. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person is the prayers that avail much. And the word fervent in the Greek is energeo, where we get the word energy. And in the early church, when they prayed, the Bible says they raised their voices together in prayer. You couldn't hear yourself think when the early church prayed. And then 2,000 years later, it's just, you know, just people, it's just gotten a little, I don't mind a little contemplation, meditation, but the Bible talks about praying with passion, you know, with power. And so, and then finally, the persons of prayer, the fifth area that you can actually relate to the Godhead differently, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in completely different ways. I won't get into all of that, but I talked about the five P's. And then in the last section, the third section, I talk about prayer and fasting and how you build it in a local church and how you build intercessory teams. But the middle section, I talk about the different plans that I have found and have used for a number of years. I mean, when I say I've used these for years, it was just, I'd write these prayer models out using the Lord's Prayer, the Tabernacle Prayer, the Prayer of Jabez, and other things. Like I'd collected and wrote these warfare prayers. How do you bind the devil over unforgiveness and over generational curses, and wrote out these little prayers people could pray, and I'd staple them together and bring them to prayer meetings. When we first started Highlands, those prayer meetings were in homes. I'd bring my boombox. I mean, I'd pull up on a Saturday morning, KT and Deborah Bowles' home, and where we had prayer. And I had my little boombox and my stack of stapled together prayer models, and I just passed out to everybody. But I noticed prayer grew in our church, not just because I was inspiring them to, but because I was teaching them how. Are y'all following me, everybody? Okay. There's one of those models that I probably talked about the least. And it's not really even a model. It's not a prayer model itself. It's just something that I do every time I pray. Every time I pray. And you're going to catch on that it's been the theme of the night, and that is the names of God. We've been singing about the names. We proclaim the names of God. Hallowed be your, come on, everybody. Hallowed be your, Jesus says, first thing you do is you just call on the names of God. Hallowed be your name. I already quoted Philippians 2, that it's the name. You look it up yourself, read it. That at the name of Jesus, every demon bows. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, I think I'm going to be fine with it. I'm going to leave it over there, though, y'all. Proverbs 18, that the name of the Lord is like a tower. And the towers in cities were places to watch for the enemy. They were places of defense where you could shoot at the enemy. The names of the Lord is a fortified tower, and righteous people run to that name. The third of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not misuse, the King James says, take the Lord's name in vain. Most people think that means don't cuss. I don't mean that at all. Now, don't cuss, but it doesn't mean that, all right? The NIV actually translates it, I think, a little bit better when it says don't misuse the name. It literally means don't neglect the name. Don't empty it of its power. If y'all taking notes, I'm gonna give you a bunch of good notes tonight. Now, some of y'all need to get your pad out, and I worked hard on this. Y'all need to write some of this stuff down. It's gonna be good, okay? I'll amen myself if y'all want. All right, I know you're not amening because you're writing so many things down right now, right? But we're not gonna misuse the name. We're not gonna empty it of its power. You have access to the names of God. Use it, everybody. It's one of the three weapons the Bible talks about. You have, of course, the authority of the Word of God. The Bible calls it a sword. It's an offensive weapon when you quote scripture to the devil or over your situation. The Word of God is a sword in your hand. Of course, the blood of Jesus, we saw this during our communion time. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's how you defeat the devil. That's talking about the cross. But also, you use the name of God. And I'm not just talking about God. I'm going to show you there's a lot of names you can use. And why do we pray the names of God? This is a beautiful thought I want to give to you. Because God doesn't even answer prayer based on who you are. He's answering your prayer based on who he is. Like you got to ask, why would God answer our prayer? It's not because you're praying loud or praying long, or because you actually did it right or lived right. No. He's not, you ought to be glad about this, that he's not answering prayer based on you and your character. He's basing it on who he is and his character. So I want to show you today, and again, this is just a little deeper teaching. We're going to dig into the Hebrew language, which is what the Old Testament's written in. And in the Old Testament, there are 8 Hebrew names for God that are used over and over. There are many. You saw some tonight, like Elohim and Adonai and Yahweh and others, right? But I'm going to show you 8 that are used in prayer, and I'm going to give them to you. And they happen to all show up in the most famous psalm in the entire book of Psalms. And that's Psalm 23. If you grew up in Sunday school, you probably memorized this. And so I put it in the version you memorize it in, which is the King James. And we are going to read it aloud together. And notice I said aloud and not a soft. Come on, everybody, all right? Here we go, everybody, every voice. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And all God's people said, are good. Amen. Now, you didn't, may not have seen in those six verses these eight covenant names, but I'm going to show them to you, and I'm going to give them to you in the Hebrew too. Okay, so again, if you like in the Hebrew, you like all of that, here you go, everybody. And I promise you, there's not a single prayer time that I don't mention these names. And they're in all your prayer guides. You've heard me, if you ever heard me lead prayer, you've heard me use these names. And I was taught them way before Highlands, and it's enriched my prayer life. And it's to the place where I can say the eight names in 18 seconds, or I can actually spend 15 minutes just going through the names of God and the power that they bring us and quoting the scriptures around them. And I got way too much material here, so I'm going to go fast. Here we go. The first one is, the Lord is my shepherd. And this is the actual verse that is the origin of this Hebrew name. It's the Lord is, I'm going to call them all, you are my. I just like that. I like the way the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not the shepherd, a shepherd. He's my shepherd. I love how personal these can become. And that's Jehovah, and it's pronounced Reah, Jehovah Reah. Now, you don't need to know the Hebrew. I'm just giving you that for those who just like some biblical teaching and some original language. But it literally means, put this in your notes if you're a note taker, the word means pastor. You are my pastor. Now, I'm your pastor, right? But I ain't the pastor. In fact, 1 Peter even talks about we as shepherds. I'm a shepherd. I'm a pastor. But when it says, but when the chief shepherd appears. So you have a pastor, but you got a chief pastor, everybody, who loves you and cares for you. You got a shepherd who speaks to you. And when I think about Jehovah Reah, I always think about, I've got a pastor who's pastoring me. I've got a pastor, by the way. I've got a pastor, Larry Stockstill, talk to him all the time. I've got other pastors in my life some of y'all know Pastor Jim LaFoon. He's one of our newest overseers here at Highlands. He calls Tammy and me, I promise you, at least four nights a week, at least. Maybe five to six. Brother Grass. You know, he's like, yeah, yes, sir. And I'll tell Tammy, Pastor Jim's on the phone. And so, and we're usually, Tammy and I, we're very disciplined to sit on the couch and hold hands and watch Jeopardy every night. Come on, somebody, right? Okay. And it usually calls right when we're kind of doing our little moment there. It's at the same time. Brother Chris, he says, is the queen there? I said, yes, sir. She's right next to me. He says, all's good in the world then. He prays in the morning, but he loves spending the last 3 hours of his day in prayer. I'm getting ready to go on my prayer time with Miss Kathy, his wife. He says, is there anything we can pray with you about? And then he'll prophesy to us and just, Tammy will tell you, he's calling our kids. It's a pastor. You need to know Jesus wants to have that kind of relationship with you too. That you can go to him. He's a good shepherd, John says, who knows his sheep. He knows them. That's an intimate term, by the way. And his sheep know him. And it goes on to say in John 10, go read the verses there at the first part of it. He says, my sheep know my voice. And they turn away from the voice of the stranger. That you have one that'll speak to you. So when I say, Lord, you're Jehovah Reah, you're my shepherd, God. I just say, Lord, I thank you. You're speaking to me and you're guiding me. And you're asking me, is there anything I can pray with you about? Because Jesus is the intercessor between you and the Father, bringing your needs before the Father. And you just need to see Jesus that way. Come on, everybody. That's a beautiful thing. Then it goes into the next part. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. And that's literally the quality or the attribute of God as my provider. And the word there in the Hebrew is Jehovah Jireh. You supply all my need. You're the one I turn to. Now, the first time Jireh is mentioned in the Bible is when Abraham was just about to sacrifice Isaac. You probably know that story. And when the knife was over him, the Lord says, no, don't do it. He was testing his faith. He says, look over in the bushes, and there was a ram in the thicket, and that became the sacrifice. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, the mountain of the Lord, by the way, is where God is. The mountain of the Lord is the place where you worship, you know? So he says, every time you turn to God for your needs first, and not just, you know, the government or your boss or whatever, you say, God, you're my provider. In fact, so much so that I won't even lift my eyes anywhere else. He says, I lift my eyes to the hills. That's the mountain. In Hebrew culture, the highest place in Israel was the place where the Temple Mount is. So they always thought that's where God is. So I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Well, it doesn't come from any other place. My help, come on, let's read the yellow words together. My help comes from my help comes from. And I'm just going to be a person who just like, I'm just going to know you as my provider. And I declare, and I work hard, and I have a job, and then I write, and I do things that generate income. But I remind the Lord regularly, Lord, this isn't me, man. You the one who gave me breath in my lungs to be even able to do any of that. You're the one who gives me ability, and so I honor you. I'm not my provider. Come on, everybody. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That's who, and you don't wait till you're in need to declare that, by the way. And he'll bless you. I mean, God will bless you. I've watched it over and over, and you've seen it as well. I could tell you story after story how God has supernaturally blessed this church. I mean, the first year of this church, I mean, we just decided we were going to be generous before, when we had needs. We didn't even know if this thing was going to work. And we decided we were going to, our first check ever written from Highlands was to missions. You can go back. I wanted us to always be able to go back into the annals of history and see that the very first check ever written at Church of Highlands went to missions. In that first year, when we were just trying to make it as a church, we didn't have any employees but me and my little cell phone on my hip, everybody. Y'all remember when we used to carry them right there? Church of the Highlands, can I speak to the pastor? Speaking, this is all there is, y'all, come on now. Okay, but we gave, I think our first year, we gave over 25% of our income to missions. And because we were trying to declare, you're my provider, God. Come on, everybody. The third one is he makes me lie down in green pastures, and your shepherd wants to lead you beside still waters. And by the way, I want you to notice, sometimes he'll make you lie down. Because you ain't lying down by yourself. And you don't want him to make you lie down. Honor the Sabbath. Take time. Thank you for, it's hard to take time to get to for Wednesday nights. It's hard. It takes effort. You got to defer things that are needed at the house or at school and all. But y'all did it. And I'm honoring you tonight because you decided I'm going to slow my life down for an hour and a half on a Wednesday and honor the Lord on this first, you know, first, second Wednesday of the month. He leads me beside the still waters. That's you're my peace. And of course, you probably got that and figured out it's Jehovah Shalom. This is where the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon the first time this one's mentioned. And he was so afraid that God was going to kill him. and the angel said, listen to me. He's not a killing God. He's not going to kill you. He's here to bless you, Gideon. And so Gideon built an altar to the Lord and he called it, I was freaking out. I thought I was going to die. I thought I was a goner, but actually the Lord's not a goner God. He's my peace. And so the next time you feel like you're going to die and anxiety takes over your life and you're depressed and you're doing too many of you are so full of anxiety. You got so much, you got no peace. You're doing way too much. You know it. We all do it. I've done it. That's why, by the way, we slow down. I slow down in the 21 days. And I rested after Christmas and then got in these 21 days. And I keep my schedule. It's a little bit, but I keep it light so I can seek God and get in His Word and let my spirit settle down a little bit. And you just can't do everything. Listen to me. Somebody needs to write this down. Not everything that is doable is sustainable. And you're doing something that if you keep it up at the pace you're doing, it's going to get you. Right? That's why Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, says it's better, even though you have two hands, to only have one handful. And if you do, you're going to get some peace. If you got both hands full, it's toil and a chasing after the wind. And Jesus is all about this. I preached on it at our Christmas services. Peace I leave you, my peace. I love it. Again, he says, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. By the way, I'll pause right here and honor again the Meadows family. We had a little prayer vigil at the City Hall of Irondale last night, and Susan and the family were there. And I shouldn't be amazed after 40 years of pastoring people, but they've just had the joy of the Lord and the peace of God. It hadn't been, 24 hours or so. And just because they're full of faith, love Jesus. Of course, they're sad, they're grieving, but not like the rest of men who have no hope. And I sat over there and just watched the miracle of Jehovah Shalom all over again. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching pretty good here tonight, I think. Here's the next one. He restores my soul. The word restore literally means he wants to return whatever happened to you back from the point of its departure. Did you know that? Isn't that a cool definition? Like when the devil, he had a healthy body, but now it's not. He wants to return it back. He wants to restore my soul. You are my healer, Jehovah Rapha. And this one comes from when the Israelites were leaving Egypt. The Lord says, by the way, I'm going to bless the nation of Israel as you leave, and you're not going to have the diseases the Egyptians had, for I am the Lord who Rapha you. I heal you. He's Jehovah. You're my healer. Okay, so the healing, by the way, doesn't mean just physical healing. Healing also means every place where there's disease, every place where you're diseased. So he'll heal your marriage if it's not at ease. He'll heal your mind, your emotion. Are y'all following me, everybody? He'll heal it all. And by the way, I want to say this to the church as we enter into 2025. We're going to pray for more miracles. I know last year was the year of miracles. This one's going to be too. All right, everybody? Because we have a miracle working God, and we're gonna keep praying for miracles. We had at least double the miracles last year just because we focused on miracles. And I think if we just start praying for people who have sickness and disease in their life, they're part of what I call God's twin mercies. And every place you see salvation, you'll see healing there too. And we're happy to get a bunch of people saved, but we need to be happy to see a bunch of people get healed too. Come on, somebody. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your sins. Everybody say, and. Say it a little bit louder, and. So there's both. It's God's twin mercies and heals all your diseases. When Jesus had that man, remember they tore the roof off and lowered the guy down? And Jesus said, your sins be forgiven you, which freaked the Pharisees out. Who can forgive sins but God alone? He says, that's right, I'm God. But he says, your sins be forgiven you. Now take up your mat and walk. Why? Because they always go together. God wants to save you. And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, fast and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive and heal. God wants to heal you. And can we just have some more faith at Church of the Highlands that we see a lot of people get saved at Church of the Highlands. Can it be said that lots of people get healed too, everybody? Come on, y'all. Woo! I'm believing for it. By the way, I haven't told this story yet. I just hadn't told it. I mean, it's a little bit of an indictment on my own faith. But in November of 2023, Pastor Larry, my pastor, was battling a blood cancer of sorts. And the doctor told him in November of 2023, go home and call hospice. Don't come back to me. Yeah, I have nothing else for you. You're going to die. Just go call hospice. And he didn't call hospice. He just decided, he told me he listened to 300 messages on healing and just decided he was going to be healed. And it got worse and worse and worse and worse. And in about April, it barely turned around. And he didn't preach. He couldn't walk. He had a walker. My pastor, y'all didn't see, you didn't see him around here because he was going nowhere. Rick Bizet, my buddy, and Randy, and myself flew down to Baton Rouge basically to tell him goodbye. And I was devastated. The lead team will tell you, I cried three times in front of them, telling them what was going on with my past. I was devastated that this person that I love so much was on his deathbed. I wasn't ready for another pillar in my life to be gone. And we were talking in April of 24, just this past year. He said, Brother Chris, I feel like I'm getting a little better. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, invite him to come speak to your May. We do an all day, all staff. And I bring in speakers just to train the staff. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, invite Pastor Larry. Now, he had said no to everything. He hadn't done anything for months, for 5, 6 of them months. He hadn't preached a lick. And he said, I called him. I said, I feel like you're supposed to come speak to my staff. He says, I'm coming. And I said, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm going to come. And he came. And the staff will tell you, he got up there. He got up there and started preaching and teaching our team. And it was just as weak and as frail as you could possibly imagine. And he looked weak and frail. He was walking, doing better. And I'm telling you, with every 3 minutes of him preaching, his voice got stronger. We watched it right in front of us. Where at the end, he was talking just like this. And I'm telling you, the Lord said, and I was over there in the front row, just like, And I'm telling you, the Lord healed him right there in front of us. And I talked to him a few days ago. He was out red fishing down in the Gulf of Mexico, everybody. All right. Come on, everybody. He's healed. And the doctor said, you're a miracle. I said, you're a miracle. Because we serve a healer, everybody. And you need to know that. I got to get going. I'm taking this is. Stay over there. All right. This is better when I have written down. Okay. He leads me. This is the fifth one. He leads me in the paths. Notice that phrasing of righteousness for his name's sake. And this one's, you're my righteousness. And it's pronounced, the T is silent, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And this is where the prophet Jeremiah saw Jesus. He said, there's going to be someone, he called it a righteous branch will come. We're going to have a different kind of a God. And of course, he's referring to the New Testament. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So you didn't have to earn your righteousness anymore. He would be righteousness for you. In fact, Corinthians flat out says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him, even though you're not righteous, we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So you get to be clean and pure and holy because of what Jesus did, everybody. And that's where I just say, Lord, I thank you, Jehovah Tsidkenu, my righteousness, that you gave me something I was never going to be able to have on my own, that I now get to boldly approach your throne of grace with confidence because you cleaned me up and you made me clean and pure. Come on, somebody. And notice that righteousness has a path. In other words, you got to work out your righteousness, man. And we don't just let, oh, Jesus is my righteousness. I can do whatever I want to. No, no, no. No, we're letting righteousness get worked inside of us. As 1 Peter says, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires that are in you when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, we need to be holy too. I'll never forget the first year of the church when I called the very first fast. It was 25 fasts ago. We had this brother walked up. We had a little space. He walked up and he said, the Lord showed me I'm going to fast marijuana for 21 days. I said, you are. He was a bartender. He said, I'm giving up marijuana for 21 days. So I said, well, brother, I think that's a good thing. I said, the Lord may speak to you about the 22nd day, too. We won't see about that. Well, sure enough, he didn't know any better. He really genuinely thought that was just, he was going after God. And after 21 days, he got totally set free of all alcohol, marijuana, forever. Still in the church today. Come on, praise God, everybody. Clean and pure. You better work out your salvation. Let me keep going, everybody. And then he says, yea, though I walk through the valley. Are y'all getting anything out of this tonight? Through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The word there is literally means there. The name is actually there, but I can't say you are my there. So I put you are my constant companion. Okay, but if you really want the technical name for Shama, it means he's there. He's just there. Ezekiel saw heaven and said this. This is where it's mentioned. The distance all around will be 1,800 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on will be called He's There. Of course, in the New Testament, they call him Emmanuel. He's God with us. And then he says, your rod and your staff comfort. He's like, what do you mean? That's what he does when he's there? He hits you with a rod and the staff? No. Preachers get this right. I hear preachers all the time say, that's the Lord correcting you and jerking a knot in your tail and all that. No. The rod, you look it up yourself. Rods were used to get the enemy off of you. The rods were for the wolves, not for you. When it says your rod and staff comfort you, it's because he was beating back the devil in Jesus' name. That's why he has to be there. So when the devil shows up, he goes, I got this. Sapow, right, everybody? In the New Testament, this is the verse, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Oh, if that's the case, then I'm going to say with not meekness, I'm not going to be scared, fearful, even though I really kind of feel that way sometimes. No, I'm going to say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Somebody needs to read that verse right now. Get it in your spirit. I'm not going to be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? When Tammy and I were 1 year married, we got us our little townhome apartment. It was about the size of that TV. It was small. But it was two levels. And we had a little bedroom, and I was off on Mondays, and we slept in like 10 o'clock because we didn't have any kids. Can I get a better amen? Somebody, no, I'm just kidding. I came down about 10 a.m. the next morning on that Monday morning, and the whole bottom floor of the apartment was gone. While we were asleep, somebody robbed us and took everything. I mean, y'all remember the dial-up phone? Even our phone was gone. The cord was just sitting there in the wall. I just could walked outside and both cars be broken in, stole our cassette players. Come on, y'all, where you at? You know, and Tammy's a rock. She's like, all right, we got this. And I'm just sobbing. Oh, they're just sobbing. And not because we lost our stuff. We didn't even have that much stuff. But the violation of it scared me. So when the sheriff deputy came over, and again, I honor our police officers, my goodness. But when he came over, he saw how upset I was. And he said, and I'm a nobody. I mean, he wasn't Pastor Chris. No, I was just Citizen Chris. And he goes, he saw how upset I was. He said, sir, I'm a park, my goodness. I'm gonna park my car right here in front of your front door tonight. You go get a good night's sleep. Can we put our hands together for our law enforcement, everybody? You know why I slept? Do y'all know why I slept? Have y'all forgotten what the word means? Because he was. That's why I slept. Come play, Tyler. I'll keep preaching. Come, all right, come on. All right. I feel a preacher in me tonight. Okay? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let me go through this quickly. That's you are my banner of victory is what it literally means. And it's Jehovah Nissi. And this is where Aaron and Hur were holding up the arms of Moses. And as long as his arms were up, they were winning the battle. And of course, they defeated the Amalekites. And they said, and they built an altar and said, the Lord is my Jehovah Nissi. And just saying that God's fighting your battles when you don't even know it. It's like our military around the world. They're fighting. You get to go to bed tonight, but there are wars going on right now with our people there fighting for you. And that's what you're, can you think of God that way? And of course, y'all know the verses. Just write them down so I can close tonight. But Romans 8 is beautiful. 31, 35 through 37. Just, man, if God's for me, who can be against me? I mean, we're more than conquerors, right? So you need to know. You got to know you have a God whose name is, I fight for you. I'm your banner of victory. And then the last one's so cool. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. Now, notice there's two of them in this one. I'm anointed. That means everybody look at me because I want to close on this. God wants to anoint you for ministry. Every one of you. And you need to start seeing yourself that way, especially you Wednesday night folk. You need to start seeing yourself, I'm an anointed minister of God. I'm supposed to do something that ministers to others. And when you choose to let him anoint you, he'll give you more than you need so you can have something to give. Your cup will run over. That's a beautiful phrase. I want to speak it over somebody's life who's disqualified yourself for ministry. No, no, no. You can be anointed. God will anoint you. But I'm a bad person. So was everybody God's ever used. He'll anoint you and he'll give you more than you need so you have something to give. Your cup's going to run over. And that's the word sanctifier. And this one's a tricky word. It's Jehovah Makedesh. Makedesh. And it's found in Leviticus. I don't have time to teach it, but just write it down if you want to study it later. And you say, well, I thought we already did the whole sanctified, righteous, holy thing. No, no, no. Sanctification and righteousness are completely different. Righteousness means holy. Sanctification means set apart for something special. That's what it means. God wants to look at me. And I love, Lord, you're my sanctifier. You called me to this. I was going to be an accountant. I was, my life was a mess. And you set me apart for something special. The best word I can give you, and we're going to close, the best word I can give you is fine china. Like, God never intended for you to be a paper plate. Now, if you want to be, you can be. Just everyday use, kind of a Christian. No, no, no. You can be fine china. And all that teaching's found in 2 Timothy, and I'm going to teach it this Sunday. I just decided I'm going to teach this Sunday. Okay? Because God wants to anoint you. So just take that, wherever I am in that, take it down. Okay? Just black screen it there for me upstairs. All right. Y'all get anything out of this?
Yeah.
Woo! I love the names of God, everybody. Stand up on your feet.